Now I'm turning to Matthew chapter 21 and from verses 28 to 32. The parable of the two sons, where the Lord Jesus in verse 28 said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard." I'd like to draw attention just as we come to get into the teaching of the Lord in a deeper fashion and a little application to three aspects of life and the relationship that God has with creation, particularly with mankind, what He meant it to be, what He intended it to be, and it's on display so clearly in the parable. A certain man had two sons. Well, the first thing that presents is God as a father, because the certain man is going to represent in the parable, evidently, God. So God says, so the Father says to His two sons. And isn't it so that we owe our lives to God? We'll see in a minute the kind of relationship that He intends. For example, He addresses them as son, go work today in my vineyard. They are not slaves. They are not presented as slaves. They are not despised. They are not on the lowest rung of life and a relationship. No, they are at the very highest, the apex. They're not animals to the Father. It's Son. And there we have this wonderful grace of God. He made a being in His own image, mankind, us, that we might know Him, that we might experience Him as a Father, a loving, caring, gracious Father, and we be part of the family. This is a wonderful plan and purpose of God, isn't it? That's why He redeems. That's why He adopts people to make them His children. This is why the apostle says, "Behold," that is, consider so deeply, "behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we should enter into such a deep, deep, loving relationship with Almighty God, that He would elevate us. Rebels, you've turned our backs on Him. You're corrupted and disfigured in soul. That He would bring us back and so lift up human nature in Christ and call us His sons. Well, even here, you see, these two sons are addressed with that endearment, that affectionate term, son. And we'll see they represent two categories of people, two specific types of people in the parable. But notice, before we get into that, notice what comes next. For in that verse, a certain man had two sons, verse 28, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He doesn't send them into a coal mine with clogging dust and away from the light of the sun and the miseries of some workplaces. It's work in the vineyard, which produces fruit. We are told, we read it earlier today, this morning, in the Psalm 104, the wine that maketh glad the hearts of men. They're to go out and work with the grapes. They will be beneficiaries of the produce, the place in which they work, and what will bring forth will be a blessing to them. Food and drink. They are part of the family business. They will receive profits. Indeed, it will be such a blessing to them. God isn't an ogre. He doesn't suppress and oppress his people. Why, even in this rotten, rebellious, corrupted world, he pours blessing after blessing after blessing. Well, how ungrateful. What a hard and wicked sin it will be then to refuse him. So he addresses them as son. That's the depth, the profundity of the relationship he would have with those he made in his own image, those he would restore, people like us. Then he sends them to work in the vineyard. The vineyard now. Oh, can you imagine in the light? I'm not going to say it wasn't hard work. There would be some difficulty in labor. But it's on top of the ground, not under it. It's with fruits that they will benefit again from. It is work. But it's meaningful. It's profitable. It's not slavish. It's not monotonous. It's not endless and without purpose. It's not like working on an assembly line, is it? And like so much of our work today, because of the curse upon it, it is laborious. It is repetitive. It is mind-numbing for many. Well, no, in the parable, Christ will have us see the mercy, the grace, the goodness of God, what God intends, what God intended. And of course, we have cast this away. Indeed, not to have gone to work in the vineyard surely would only have offended the very one that gave them life. He's a father. Their sons, they don't live at all apart from him. He is good, he is gracious, he has provided for them all their days. He has a business, he has kept it as it were. He wants them to work in it and to profit from it and be blessed by it. That's what God intends for his people. Even here, when he calls us to know him, isn't it? We have meaningful, satisfied, fulfilled lives. Our souls stop hungering and thirsting, for we find in Christ satisfaction. We have our all in him. Well, let me quickly then go to the sons. For look, the first son, and again I've mentioned, they represent two categories of people. I wonder which group we fall into. Because we all fall into one or the other, and indeed there may be aspects of both that apply to us. But notice the response then of the first. But let me, if you like, confirm or affirm what I've just said with regards to two groups, two categories of people represented. You see that in the parable itself. He came to the first, verse 28, and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. Well, if you jump down then to verse 31, you see the first category as represented by the first son. referred to by the Lord. Luke verse 31. Whether of them twain, which of these two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them. And here's the description of the category of people represented by that first son, whose response was, I will not. But afterwards he relents and goes. Here, verse 31. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So what category of person does the first son represent? Well, surely it's quite clear. He equates, represents a certain kind of person and life, one that is openly, at least initially, and outwardly rebellious, overtly, openly so. Now, what kind of life is that? That overtly, openly says to the Lord, as it were, who speaks to them and says, go work today in my vineyard. He graciously calls. He graciously instructs. Because you will be blessed if you obey. He says to the son, Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not, he says. Well, what kind of openly and overtly rebellious life is this? Well, the Lord describes them as the publicans and the harlots. The seamier side of living. The openly sinful life. Those who might swear, those who would all blaspheme, those who may be into all sorts of sinful practices, all those that are so obviously far from God and contradict His word and His will. Their tongues would very clearly manifest their rebellion against God. Not that they would openly stand and say, I will not unto God. No, but they would swear, they would curse, they would mouth with the filthy jokes, the bawdy, the lewd, the boastful. Maybe practices they might be into, a little bit of thievery or a lot of thievery and stealing and dishonesty. You might live immoral lives. These would be openly and overtly rebellious against God. They are depicted by the first son. For he's quite aggressive, isn't he? He's openly hostile. Now, we may never be openly hostile with our tongues, as I say, looking heavenward and saying, I will not. I don't believe there's a God. No, we may not be there. But maybe the life that we're living, what we get up to in the secret place, our habits and practices, well, they're like the overt, because they're overt and open before God, if not before men, though the people Christ described were also clearly sinful and corrupt, even to fellow man. And don't we all have traits of that in our lives, and certainly much more so before we were converted? There were things people could see about us. They could see we were not living right. We weren't perfect. We could be proud and boastful. We could gossip and lie. Maybe we could pilfer and steal a little something here and there and engage in things that we knew were contradictory to God's word. Well, again, perhaps there are other aspects that are less obvious but still openly rebellious. Maybe now certain words, certain responses have crept into your vocabulary that weren't there before. Oh no, you were cautious. You knew you shouldn't speak like that. You shouldn't imitate your peers, maybe younger. No, I won't use their words and their vocabulary. But maybe now, you see, with being in the world and its influence, and we are bombarded every day, things they say, we start to say. Maybe we're more brazenly opposed to authority. You know, as we're growing up as children, very young children we can be. Oh, naughty, no doubt. But nothing like when we get a bit older, get a bit more self-assured, a bit more knowledge, we can show we're rebellious. We can be more brazen. We can say things to those in authority that we wouldn't have dreamt of one time. Parents, teachers. Hardening attitudes, holding grudges, growing bitter in heart. We can do these things. These show, you see, we are out of touch with God. As it were, we have said to God, who says, Son, how gracious he speaks, invites and treats. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. Maybe we're not so openly or orally or by speech showing our hostility, our antagonism. No, maybe we do it this way. We start to justify some of the body and the lewd and the anti-authority aspects of the lives of others. Once we would have been shocked by them. Now we laugh with them. Is that what's happening? You wouldn't tell that filthy joke. You wouldn't say with aggression or use those old foul words. But when others do it, we can smile or laugh with them. You see, these all begin to display a hardening of the heart, a hardening of attitude, a showing rebellion against the Lord. You wouldn't engage in them yourself. Little illegal deeds here and there. You see others, though, and you think, well, up to them, I suppose. They've even got some right to do it. Well, that's son, if you like, number one, because I want to come back to him quickly to close. The enemy may have lost some respectability, some of our manners, hardening of attitude, and increasing defiance and disobedience, more selfish, those things. But look at son number two, because in some ways, indeed in a very real way, son number two is even worse. And I suspect in churches, this is the son that's more portrayed, and what he portrays, and the kind of life and character that is depicted by him in Christ's description, is found more often in the evangelical churches of our land or across the world. Son number two. So what does he do? Well, look, we're told son number one, verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came, verse 30, to the second and said, likewise. Exact same words. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 30, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, what's so appalling about him? What's the worst part of this? Well, he doesn't go, but before we look at that, it's the first part. When he was instructed to go, he says, I go, sir. Here's the life of the outwardly, visibly, the appearance to others of one who is upright, who wants to be seen as compliant with the will and the word of God. Isn't that what he is? He's told, go work today in my vineyard. I go, sir. His father, all the utmost respect from his lips. Well, this is the Pharisee that Christ is describing. And didn't they, like nobody else, want to present their credentials as being compliant and agreeable to God and his law and his word? I go, sir. And that's the kind of life that's upright and moral and would suggest, at least as to the onlookers and the watching world, as it were, I'm compliant with God. I know him. I'm obedient. I go, sir. But you see, he didn't go. Oh, there are so many with a religious dimension to their living. These people wanted others to hear them. I go, sir. They wanted to be thought well of. Many are well instructed. Many are nominally Christians. Many, maybe in their own minds, in their own hearts, believe they're relatively clean and moral and respectable, can say all the right things. But you know, at the deepest level, their heart has the vilest of pride and stubbornness and self-love and so much hypocrisy. I will, sir, but he did not go. Well, that's the young person, the older person. He sat under a ministry and he says, I'm going to be a Christian. Oh yes, I have every intention of going. They know God says, believe. They've had expounded the scriptures. They know their own responsibility before God. They know that God, as we're told in the book of Acts, that God winked at ignorance in the past, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They know that. But they do not. But they get round it by promising themselves, and maybe to others that are so concerned about them, I will. I will. Don't worry. I'm going to get round to it. It's just a matter of time. I go, sir. We're not told he ever did. I go, but he went not, said Christ. Now, which son? Where are we? What are we to others? Look, if you come to a church, it's very easy to appear a Christian in our godless world, isn't it? Once we were so well taught, once there were so many evangelical churches that preached the gospel, that would have preached what heart sins were and what true conversion was, the experience of being born again. So it was very difficult to convince people just by our outward appearance that we were right with God. Today, that's not the case. It's very easy to convince people, isn't it? Because there are so few Bible-believing churches where the Scripture is opened up and expounded, where the heart, as it were, through the Word and the Holy Spirit applying the preached Word, exposes the innermost soul and heart and says, look at yourself within. You're not saved. You may appear to be a Christian. Others may call you a Christian. You may even profess to be. But are you? Go work today in my vineyard. Let me close by going back to Psalm 1. Because did you notice when Christ tells this little parable and then he asks for a response, tell me, verse 28, what think ye? Then in verse 31, which of these two did the will of his father? Which one now? The one who said, I will not, but then afterward he went. Or the one who said, I go, sir, made all the right, all indication and words, and gave the appearance he would. I go, sir, but went not. Which of these two? Well, it's obvious what the answer would be. The first one, they said. And then Christ said, as he puts his finger on it, because those that he's speaking to are chief priests and elders, we're told back in verse 23. And he says, do you know what? You're right. And the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom before you. For these people are represented by sin, number one. I will not go. Their defiant, aggressively sinful life. I will not go. But then they thought about it. Son number one obviously thinks, oh, how have I spoken to Father? He begins, no question, to think of his grace, his kindness, his provision, his love. He speaks kindly. They're his sons. He says, son. He's watched over them. He's brought them up. He's provided for them. He's protected them. Oh, son, one must go away and think to himself, what have I said? How cruel and heartless I am. How could I speak to Father like that? How could I treat him like that? Can't you think of the love of God? Can't you meditate upon it in any real way? How merciful, how gracious, how kind, how patient, how long-suffering is Almighty God. He could crush us just by willing it. He doesn't need to send a host of angels. He just stood when there was nothing and said, let there be. That was enough. Oh, he could just will us and our lives over in a moment. And we'd be damned, we'd be lost. But he's patient, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. He says, even to the rebellious, son, go work today in my vineyard. Oh, son number one thinks, I can't treat Father like this. What about the Saviour? He left the glories, the splendours of heaven. He came into this earth. How gracious, how merciful. He took their abuse. They used him, they tried to. He saw through their insincerity even when they would praise him. He knew what he had to endure and face. He knew even the ones that were all backslapping and that received him when he rode into Jerusalem. Oh, it's the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Same people would soon be crying, crucify him. They'd be offered Barabbas, the murderer, or Christ, the Son of God, and they'd say, give us Barabbas. We don't want him. Away with him. Which son? What's your attitude to Christ? Some of us, by grace, love him because he first loved us. Oh, it dawned on us how gracious, how merciful, how infinitely good. He died for me. He loved me. Paul got beyond. He died for sinners, didn't he? He tells us that often. But then he would get to that point. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Oh, it's when it's personal. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask him to pardon you. Ask him to take you in. Thank him for his grace, his infinite mercy, as he says to us still, son, not slave, not animal, not dirt, son, go work today in my vineyard. That's it.